Lord, we do thank you for the privilege it is to gather and look at your word and to sing. Praise you for redemption ground. We thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ. And I pray that you would help us glory in him, even as we think about remembering him tonight and why we do practice the Lord's table. And I pray that you would give us a love for this very ordinance that you've given to us for the good of your church and for your glory until Christ returns. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Turn to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. We're working our way through the practices of the church that flow from our mission statement, which is beholding and proclaiming the glory of God in the face of Jesus as revealed in the Bible. And we're working our way through the beholding practices, those practices that have to do with us beholding the glory of God, which are those practices that edify us as a church, that build us up, that we practices which are really the heart of worship to the Lord, or that promote worship in the church. And tonight we're doing the next to the last one that we're going to be looking at, or next to the last two. I guess this is the third of the last. And that is remembering Christ regularly. When I first visited the Bible Church, I guess it was a year ago, the first time we came Sunday morning only because we filled in. And then when I came back to pre-candidate, we came Sunday evening. And it was very clear to me that a very big part of the Bible Church is the Lord's table remembrance. And I remember driving home that night and saying to Sarah, I just absolutely love the way the church does that. And Sarah immediately agreed and said that she really enjoyed that as well. So I say that to make the point that if we're going to talk about important practices of the Bible Church, we've got to talk about this, right? Remembering Christ regularly. So what I want to do tonight is look at 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through 34. And of course, this is a shorter Bible study, so we're going to be moving through this quick. And this is going to be our base and our main outline of the message, the study this evening. But we are going to look at a couple other things as we go through. So 3 points that will help us walk through this. First of all, potential problems in regularly remembering Christ at the table. Prescribed pattern in regularly remembering Christ at the table. And then the proper preparation in regularly remembering Christ at the table. So let's go ahead and do this. If you'll follow along, I'm going to read verses 17 through 22. Paul says this, "But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you. And in part, I believe it, for there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you." Well, that's obviously not a ringing endorsement of what was going on at the church at Corinth, was it? And so the first point here is potential problem. And that is hindering the work of God in the church. Hindering the work of God in the church. Look at verse 17. It says, "But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you because you come together not for the better, but for the what?" what if Christ gave a pronouncement of our church and said, you know what? Or the Apostle Paul, and this is inspired, so, right? Said, you know, actually, it's worse that you're coming together in terms of what you're doing. It's actually hindering what's going on. Than what ought to be going on in the church. Now, we need to look at some background to understand what exactly Paul's addressing here. The early church often practiced what was called a love feast that preceded the observance of the elements. And Paul doesn't condemn that. Paul condemns how it is detracting from what they're supposed to be doing and how it's affecting in a wrong way. If they were doing it in a good way, it would have been okay. This feast was just a matter of trying to show their commonality. People were bringing food, eating, and then at the end they would be observing the table. It's kind of like we would have a fellowship dinner, right? And one of the ways that's not essentially fellowship, but if you are sharing and talking about Christ and encouraging one another. There's fellowship there. So there's nothing wrong with that at all. But the early church had some trouble with that. I'll just mention this in passing, or the church of Corinth had some trouble with it. Jude mentions love feast. In that context, it's saying there's actually some false teachers that are hidden reeves in the love feast. And talking about how they're damaging there. But again, Paul does not condemn this practice. And look at verse 13, actually, of 1 Corinthians 11. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. Okay? If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that he will not come together for judgment. The remaining matters I will arrange when I come. So he's not saying, don't do it. He's just saying, you've got to clean up what's going on here. There's some trouble. So we're going to just briefly look at that. What are the dangers? So the dangers. First of all, coming to the table with divisions. Coming to the table with divisions. We read that, right? Verses 18 and 19, it says, for in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you. And I in part believe it. It may have been Paul says, I bet there was a little bit of an exaggeration in some of the things I've heard. I part believe it. But there is divisions. Okay. And of course, that's a problem. He says, for there must also be factions among you so that those who are approved may become evident among you. It's not talking about heresy. It's talking about the church of God not getting along. And of course, in Corinth, that had a lot to do with being revolving around what? Personalities, right? I'm of Paul. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Christ. And so he was saying there's these divisions. It seems to be that probably those who were of more means brought food. Those who did not have a lot of means came and probably were looking for a very good meal. One of the best meals of their whole week. And those who brought a lot actually ate it quickly and all of it and were being gluttonous with it and were not sharing with the poor. And so they were going away hungry. Okay. And that was all preceding the observance of the Lord's table. So, obviously, in the context of coming together for the church to remember Christ at the table, there ought not be what? There ought not be divisions. And that's a potential problem, a danger in regards to the Lord's table. Of course, the Lord's table is to communicate unity. True, right? We're all saying Christ is our Savior. He's our Lord. He died for us. The idea of divisions going on in the church at the same time is just preposterous. In fact, later on, it's going to say, examine yourself. So, you know, that church really should have taken care of that before they actually took the elements, if they were actually examining themselves. Second problem could be this, coming to the table, but not truly remembering Christ, not truly remembering Christ. Look at verse 20. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? And then it goes on and it talks about some more of those problems. But look what it says in verse 20. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. What is he saying? He's saying, look, you're missing the boat here. You think you're coming together for this, but the way you're coming, you're not coming in a way that is pleasing to Christ. You're not actually coming in keeping with what you're doing. And so the danger would be to come to the table but not truly remember Christ. Now, in this particular context with Corinth, it was because of the fact they had factions, right? And they were just doing it. But I can think of some other reasons why this might be a danger. We could come week in and week out to the Lord's table and not be thinking about what we're doing. It could become a ritual, a religious ritual, and we would not be truly observing the Lord's table. And of course, that it would be displeasing to the Lord. So we need to guard against that, don't we? And I'm going to explain why I think it's a good practice that we do this weekly at the end. But a lot of times, those churches who don't agree with it and think you should do it less, one of the reasons they say you shouldn't is because of that it would become ritualistic and it would become heartless. Now, I'm going to explain why I think that doesn't have to be and it ought not be. But we definitely have to guard against that possible problem. So that's the problems, the potential problems. Let's look at the prescribed pattern, verses 23 through 26. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you eat, drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Look what it says in verse 23. For I receive from the Lord. Well, what does that mean? Well, a couple things. One is, actually, most conservative Bible scholars agree that chronologically 1 Corinthians was written and circulating before the Gospels were. Okay? And so, actually, these were, Paul is talking about the fact that he has received a direct revelation from the Lord about this. Some would say it was passed down to him from other disciples. I would tend to think a direct revelation because of Galatians 1:11, where he also already talks about the fact that he received the gospel that he had received from the Lord. I'm guessing he would have received instructions about the Lord's table as well. But either way, he received it from the Lord. Okay. And what's interesting, if that's the case of when the chronology of 1 Corinthians is, this is the earliest recording of Christ's word, right? But of course, these are also recorded in the Gospels as well. Okay, so a couple things here. There's a command and a remembrance and a proclamation, and then I'm going to talk about our distinct practice in it. First of all, a command. Look what it says. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is given for you. What? Do this. Is that a command? It is a command, isn't it? And then it goes on and it says, this is the cup of the new covenant, my blood. Do this. Now, if we are, I just want to make this application that if Christ commands his church to do this, if we don't do it, we're in what? We're in disobedience, right? And I would point out as well that as an individual, unless providentially hindered, if we don't desire to come to the table, we're in what? We're in disobedience. And that's something that people don't think about very much, do they? But specifically, the Lord says, do this in remembrance of me. So a command, and you can put in a blank there, do this. Secondly, a remembrance. What does that mean? It just means this, a calling to mind. Okay, a calling to mind. What are we calling to mind? We're calling the death of Christ to mind, right? Specifically, I want to point this out. This is my body, which is for you. That's a word that means in the place of you. So we're calling into mind Christ's substitutionary death for us. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink in remembrance of me. So we are calling into remembrance. Look at verse 25. In the same way, he took the cup also after what? Supper. Real quick. This, of course, did not happen in a vacuum, did it? Christ, before he went to the cross, was observing the Last Supper. And he had been observing Passover, right? And who, of course, the Passover background is this, that the Israelites called out for deliverance. The Lord delivered them. He delivered them from the last plague. How did he deliver them? Blood of a lamb on the doorposts. And of course, that was a physical deliverance of the nation of Israel based on God's promise to them. But it was a picture and a foreshadowing of what? A spiritual, eternal deliverance. And so Christ, at the culmination of the Passover, tells them, this is my body, this is the cup of the new covenant, this do in remembrance of me, and then he goes to the cross. So after the supper, that's why I wanted to point that out. And Christ institutes this Christian practice of the Lord's table at the end of that observance. Couple things here. The elements. There's the bread, right? It obviously can't mean his physical body, can it? Now, years beyond when this was given, people would like to say that it is. And even though it's ridiculous that they do, you can see how it's easier to say that now than it was then. I mean, imagine if you were at the table and Jesus said, this is my body. Could he possibly be saying that is truly, literally his body? He was fully intact, right? He couldn't possibly be saying that. And so we just have to remember that obviously this is not literally his body. This is a symbol of his body, right? So, 1 Peter 2:24 says this, "And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were," what? Healed. And what kind of healing is that? It's a spiritual healing, isn't it? It is. I just want to point out in passing, there is a teaching out there right now by health promoters of a health gospel that would say actually the body in the bread in the Lord's table actually represents the promise of physical healing. And that if you will just by faith take the bread at the Lord's table, you're guaranteed complete physical healing. Well, that's just misunderstanding, right? Of course, the healing, there is a healing that's going to come on the basis of the atonement, right? The fact is one day we're going to have a glorified body and every disease is going to be gone. And that's a direct result of the atonement. But the atonement does not promise physical healing in this life, does it? The cup, it represents the blood of the new covenant. And I just want to point out in passing, the Gentiles, we have been graciously grafted in to God's purposes. And we have been given the spiritual blessings of that new covenant, of knowing God, of knowing Christ, of having the Spirit's work in our life. I want to point out real quick, we need to be very careful that we don't in any way confuse that the bread or the cup is the body or blood of Christ. Of course, the Catholic Church teaches that, right? Even the Lutheran Church teaches something that I don't think is biblical either, that there's this real spiritual presence as if in some way spiritually Christ is actually there as well. All right. I would want to give you another caution, too. And on the one hand, I understand this. On the other hand, we got to be careful. I was at a church one time where after the Lord's table was observed, the children were just eating the bread and drinking the grape juice. Now, that was repulsive to me. Okay. Now, why was it repulsive to me? Not because the bread is Christ's blood and the cup is Christ's blood and the bread is Christ's body, but just because it wasn't appropriate right there in that setting. However, we do need to be careful, don't we? To think that that somehow they're holy. We need to be careful. After the Lord's table's over, what do we do with it? You throw it out, you put it away, you know, you're not disrespectful, but this is not the body of Christ. This is not the blood of Christ. We don't have to have a hang up there. Okay? But obviously we would not want to show disrespect in the symbol of Christ's body and his blood. Let me ask you this question and answer it. Is Christ present at the table? I'm going to give you two answers. One, no, if you mean physically or even some kind of strange in with or under spiritual presence in the elements. But yes, if you mean the church is gathered in the name of Christ, right? Matthew 18, where two or three are gathered together, there I am in your midst. Now, would you say at the Lord's table, you're gathered together in the name of Christ? And the fact is, we've talked about this before, the fact that God is everywhere does not mean that he is in some places for blessing and worship in different. That doesn't mean he's not there in different places in different ways, right? He, in fact, you can't have this presence at home by yourself. You just can't. Now, you have his presence and you can worship Christ anywhere, right? But we cannot have that same exact presence in terms of the gathered body of Christ together, can we? You can't. So when you think about that, what does it mean if you do not gather? It means you are cutting yourself off from a specific presence of who? Of Christ. I would believe, too, on Sunday morning when you come together, you're gathering in the name of Christ. We're gathered as a body and we have that presence. So I would encourage you, if you know someone who just really doesn't see the value of that, to encourage them in this way. This is a means that God would encourage us and help us spiritually to gather in his presence for worship. I want to point out that this in no way undermines the fact that you can worship God anywhere. God is spirit and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. But it also doesn't take away the special importance of corporate worship. All right. So there's a remembrance. Now a proclamation. When are we to proclaim it till? Until Christ returns. It's been said this way. The Lord's table is like a pictorial sermon. Right? It's a proclaiming of the gospel pictorially. And so Christ has asked us to do this. Now, I want to just mention quickly here our distinct practice. Now, if you were to go to a lot of other churches, they wouldn't do it exactly like us, right? And what is that distinct practice? It's an extended time of remembrance before we take the bread and the cup. I think this is very helpful. Let me tell you why. The fact is, if you regularly remember Christ at the table, you're supposed to be calling to mind who? Christ. But if you're regularly doing it, naturally, you're going to slip away from doing what? Calling to mind Christ. You're just going to naturally slip into a more of a ritual. And so this is a very good way to actually guard against doing that. We actually are focusing on Christ and thinking about Christ. We're calling to mind specific teachings in the New Testament about Christ and His work and His person. And this is very helpful. And I just want to remind us real quick, men, on a practical note that a couple things. One is this. It's really not a teaching time, is it? Now, there are going to be teachings in it in order for us to worship Christ. Okay, but it's not a normal teaching time. And we need to be careful about that. Let me give you two reasons for that. One is this. If we're focused on teaching, eventually it can easily get away from focus on who? And get more of an exhortation, right? That's a problem. Second problem would be this. If we go on for a while, that kind of takes away from a very focus on Christ. Because it's difficult when no one's standing up front to stay focused on what's being said. So I would encourage brevity that would help us all to really focus on Christ even better in the way we remember Him. Now, there's the potential problems in hindering the work of God in the church based on the way we approach the table. We talked about that, the prescribed pattern. But what's the proper preparation? I don't think you even have to look to the text. You could say it, right? Self-examination, right? The proper preparation is self-examination. Now, sometimes on Sunday evening, I'll say, we'll take just a couple moments here and during the remembrance if you haven't done so. But it would be better if you did it when? Before you come. And be thinking about what you're going to do that night and really examining yourself. This self-examination, let's read verses 28. I'm going to read verses 27 through 32. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judge ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you will not come together for judgment. The remaining matters I will arrange when I come. So the first thing I want to point out is this. Self-examination is in order to observe in a worthy manner. Self-examination in order to observe in a worthy manner. I should have verse 27 there, not 28. Look what it says in verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. In other words, taking it, but in a disrespectful, incongruous way, right? Not actually taking it in a worthy manner. Now, we are not, we were not, and we never will be worthy of grace, will we? Right? So we do not want to read it that way. We do not mean that. But once you are saved by grace, the Scripture does speak clearly about living in a manner worthy of the gospel. Right? What does that mean? That just means live a life in keeping with what you are by grace. Now, think about how unworthily it would be to come to the table with disunity or known sin in our lives. The very thing you're remembering is that Christ died for your what? For the penalty, for even the power of it in your life right now and the future presence of it. So the idea to come with known sin and take the elements and not be willing to turn from that sin would actually be totally against what God is totally against what we're observing. Now, let's look at the self-examination described. First of all, it is examine yourselves. And then also verse 31, it says this. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. We're not examining ourselves to see whether or not we are righteous before God in terms of our standing we're examining ourselves to see whether or not we have any known sin that God has clearly shown to us from His Word, and we're not turning from it. Now, that's a key word, isn't it? Known sin. In fact, a lot of times people who are very sensitive in their conscience, and that's good, would almost find it difficult to ever take the elements. Because we all know that we're sinners through and through, right? But the question is not, are you a sinner? The question is there known sin that you are not willing to turn from? Okay? And if there's, even if you're in the middle of a sin that you're struggling with daily, but you are turning from it, right? And you're crying out to God, Lord, forgive me for this. I don't want this. I want to take this as, and I want to take the bread and the cup because I'm saved and I know the power of this sin is broken. Take it, right? You're turning from your sin and you're putting your faith in Christ. So I would encourage you, the table is not designed to drive you from Christ, is it? It's designed to drive you to Him. And so I'd encourage you to think hard about that. If you have specific thoughts about that in your own life, please talk to me and I'd be glad to encourage you and share some things in Scripture with you. So what is the result? I know we're moving quickly here tonight because it's short time. What are the results of no self-examination? Look at verse 32. But when we are judged, we are what? Disciplined by the Lord. The results, if we do not self-examine and go in there cavalierly, not really thinking about what we're doing and not confessing and turning and accepting the forgiveness we have in Christ, would be disciplined by the Lord. Why? Because He loves us. He's our Father. And good fathers discipline their children. I want to show you that the judgment that's talked about here is different than condemnation. Okay? Look at verse 33. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you will not come together for what? Judgment. Okay? Look at verse 32. Go back one verse. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord. So we see that judgment is chastisement, right? When we're judged, we're disciplined. That's chastisement. So that we will not be what? Condemned with the world. Now, that's a different kind of judgment, isn't it? There's a judgment that's eternal and forever, and that is for those who are not saved. Right? But if we come together and we don't examine ourselves, we will be judged in terms of chastisement. The fact is, it says here, though we never know exactly how it's connected, we don't see that what God sees and knows what He knows. The fact is that people are sick and some die prematurely because of not observing the table in a worthy manner. That's a real important warning. Now, I want to ask this real quick. How often should we do it? A couple points. One is this. I do not know of a command regarding frequency of observance. Okay? I'm very thankful for how we do it here. And I want to keep doing that. I'm in complete agreement with that. But I think it's important for us to recognize that there's not a specific command like we have commands for other things in terms of how often. I'm going to argue for why we should do it often from scriptural pattern, but we don't have a normal command in this regard. You know, there are good churches that differ on this, isn't there? Aren't there? This helps us have charity towards them if they don't do it every Sunday night or Sunday morning. Okay? Though I think this is a great pattern. The church I grew up in did it quarterly. That means we only did it four times all year. And at that, it was tacked on at the end, to be honest. I don't think that was helpful. The church I was ordained at did it once a month, and it made a big deal about it. And to be honest, it was very helpful the way they did it. But I love the way we do it and make a big deal of it, and it's extremely helpful as well. Now, that doesn't mean, just because there's not a command, that we can't have confidence about why we do it every week. I think we can have good reason for why we do it every week. Turn to Acts 2:42. Acts 2:42. We've looked at this a lot. The summary of what the church was continually giving themselves to. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, that's just their doctrine and the doctrine of Scripture itself, and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. What's the breaking of the bread? Well, there's some discussion about that, but I would agree that it's definitely the breaking of bread. Now, obviously the early church also ate together and then observed the table, but everyone agrees that the early church observed the table whenever they got together. In fact, they did it often. In fact, day by day, they probably did it at times. So I would ask this, if we ask, why would we do it every week? Well, the first question I ask is, why wouldn't we? You'd have to have a good reason for not doing it. Because look what it says. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread and prayer. Now, which one of those four things are you okay with doing quarterly? Right? Oh, prayer doesn't matter. Apostles' teaching doesn't matter. Right? Fellowship doesn't matter. No, we would never say that, right? So I think there's good reason to do it. They're continually devoting themselves to this. Now, that's a scriptural pattern the early church gave. Is it a command? No, it doesn't say you must do it no matter what church you are, but it's definitely an important pattern. Look at Acts 20, verse 7. Acts 20, verse 7. I like this one because it couples it with a long message. Acts 20, verse 7. On the first day of the week, so that's what day? Luke is using the Roman calendar, which would understand the first day of the week to start at midnight and go to midnight, right? On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to what? It was just assumed, wasn't it? When we gathered together to break bread. And then it talks about how Paul had a sermon to go to midnight, so nobody can complain about going over a few minutes after 8, right? But it was just assumed. Real quick in closing, I want to point out too, 1 Corinthians 11 assumes it, doesn't it? When you come together, it's just assuming it. This is what you do. And I want to just close quickly with this. There are some clear benefits to observing weekly. First of all, it makes sure we keep His commandment, doesn't it? Secondly, it keeps the focus on who? Christ. Every single week, no matter what the messages are. I mean, I hope all my messages or all of the messages that are given by someone else here that are scriptural would touch on Christ. But it makes sure that every single Lord's Day we're focused on Christ very clearly. It helps us with the centrality of Christ as a priority in our ministry here. It communicates that Christ is the head of this church, doesn't it? I think it's a beautiful thing. That when we're remembering Christ and doing this, we're all just there sitting down, talking about Christ, worshiping Him, singing. Right? That communicates the headship of Christ. So these are the clear benefits to observing weekly. It keeps the focus on Christ. It communicates that Christ is the head of this church. And it functions as God's ordained stop sign in our life. What do I mean by that? It's God's ordained stop sign in our life. It should be a reminder that we need to be turning from all known sin. I know times during my college days where I was dealing with something that I needed to turn from and I was struggling with. And I'm telling you, the Lord's table kept me right. Every week, every time I came to that table, it was a reminder. I have got to make a clean break with this, right? And live completely for the Lord. So I would encourage you to use that. Don't run from the table. Run to it and deal with your sin like Christ would have you deal with it. So we need to value what we do. We need to take each week as an opportunity to center ourselves on Christ and the good news of His death in our place, and allow God to minister to us as we worship our Savior. Allow Him to use it as a way to aid us in remembering the fear of the Lord, right? We should fear His discipline in our lives. His loving discipline, but His discipline. And we need to regularly remember Christ, and it ought to be natural for us if we're going to be a church that's about beholding the glory of God in the face of Jesus as revealed in the Bible, right? That should be pretty natural to us. And I would say that we definitely are matching the New Testament example of the church, making this a clear priority. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank You for Your word, and thank You for this observance, this ordinance that You have ordained for the church to carry out. And I pray that You would help us not to become ritualistic with it, that You would help us to be serious about it. And I pray that there would be great spiritual victory in the lives of us as your children, because we really come to the table ready to be reminded about what the gospel means for us in relation to our sin. We thank you for Christ, and we do pray for your continued blessing and presence as we worship our Savior each Sunday evening, remembering the table. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.